Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Christ. The text is the second reading, Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22. It's one of those texts that it's very involved, but we'll bring it back as much as we can so that we can actually digest something this morning. Heavenly Father, send us out in your truth. Your word is truth. Well, the Jews lumped all the other people together. As far as they were concerned, and rightly in part, they were the chosen people. They were the ones whom God had preserved throughout all those days. They were the ones who were to bring the Messiah to the world. And so for them, the rest of the people were the Goyim. They were the nations. They were the Gentiles. They were you and they were me. On the other side, the Gentiles had decided that anybody who wasn't of their persuasion and wasn't learned like they were and didn't have all the latest theories and whatever and were advanced people, well, the rest of them were barbarians. And so the walls were built, the Jew and the Gentile, neither one giving into the other, each pointing their fingers. But Paul is here addressing Gentiles. He marvels at the fact that now that the gospel has come, that the Messiah, the promised one, is there, that it's for all people. And the people there he was addressing were, in fact, of Gentile background. Not necessarily only that, but this small church was growing up was just a marvel to Paul. And he said, he reminds them, remember that once you were a people separated from Christ, separated from God. We have to remember exactly the same. Remember that once you knew nothing about God's promise to you, nothing about his agreement to you, nothing about the covenants he made with you, nothing about the promise that brings you hope. You were separated from God. We can't even think that far. You knew nothing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You had no messianic hope. You were out there by yourselves, walking in the darkness, not even knowing where you were going. Well, Gentiles without God is one of the most tragic, depressing, and terrible pictures. And yet you and I often walk without thinking about God. What difference does it make if we spend a few hours not wanting to be with God? What does it matter if we forget God sometimes? We identify well with Gentiles, because we are. It doesn't mean that people of Jewish persuasion are any different or any better. So God comes with his plan. And the good news is he makes us new creatures, a new creation. Now already you can understand there are shades of paradise here. The perfect peace which God created, which turned into complete and utter chaos. Chaos, calamity, and absolute dysfunction. Now, the paradise of Eden will never be, in this life, completely brought back in the peace in which it was created. But as new creations, as someone, people, Jew or Gentile, whom the Saviour has reached to and picked up and said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. You couldn't. But I chose you. To all of us, there is something new that's happening. We're part of a different plan. This is a whole new redemptive act of God that we ourselves wouldn't even dream of. It doesn't mean that suddenly we Gentiles have to become physically Jewish for our protection. That means a circumcision, which is symbolic of God's people preserved for the one purpose of bringing a Saviour into the world. You know, currently, I think we're still going through it, aren't we? I'm not a computer nut, but there's a bit of a cyber glitch going on out there. And sometimes it depresses us and we get worried about it. And small businesses are concerned and airlines come grinding to a halt. And banks can't, well, they don't give you much service anyway these days, but they can do nothing sometimes. So cash is king for a few moments, you've still got some. We don't like that. And some people even panic at that. But that's a nothing compared to Christianity losing God. And we are being spoken to today by God's apostle here in Paul. He's speaking not just to people out there, he is speaking clearly to us who call ourselves the church. It's for us. And even though we think that we can get along without God in our advanced world, very quickly there are people who thought they could rely on their computers too. That didn't take long for something to go wrong. Well, one small thing. You think we are any better in our Christianity, in our faith? It was Shakespeare who in Macbeth said, along the lines, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And that's where we find ourselves when we too stray, when we too forget that we are and have a God. What we are asking for today, surely, among each other, with each other, is a return to the joy of salvation. We have long forgotten the joy of salvation. Do you understand? Do I understand? Do I start every morning thinking to myself, oh, who can I hate today? Or do I start the morning and saying, yes, I've got a battle on my mind again today. I will have to fight within myself. It's not just Jew and Gentile. It's not just Christian and non-Christian. It's me. Inside of me is that constant fight that I am my God. And yet, there is a God beyond me. I cannot rely on myself. I cannot reach out and choose the Saviour. There is no hope there. That is despair. That is damnation. That is being cut off and separated from God. And that's hell. But I fight that battle every day. Because I am weak. And I just cannot allow God to have his say completely. And this rips apart the church. See, we're into wall building, the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. But Jesus has a new plan, a new plan. His namesake, Joshua, round and round Jericho, and the walls got flattened, not because a rotten trumpet playing out of tune, but because the Lord broke down the walls. And he breaks down those walls today too, between you and between me. This is the new plan. This is what we call church today. Now, humans all need hope. But separate from God, there is no hope. It's a senseless, meaningless life, which ends in a nothing at the graveside. And so we pretty up the graveside. Oh, he passed away like little awesome leaves flittering away to become compost. Do you think that's the end? Look how we dodge the fact that we die. But we don't have to. The Lord's plan for us is very different. He reclaims us. We die to live again. We need hope. Human beings without hope are pitiful. We need the covenant, his promise, because what he promises, he delivers. It's not wishful thinking. This is his promise. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on myself. Battle where I struggle to reconcile matters within myself. It depends on him. He's the reconciler. But being separated from Christ, that's got to be the biggest tragedy of all. Because without him, there is absolutely no hope whatsoever. And you know what he's doing to you this morning, what he does to you every day? He invites you to walk with him. He just wants to be your God. He wants to be your Savior. He is the Messiah, and he wants to come to you. But again, we reject it. We build our own walls. We can't help it. We got to build walls. We're wall builders by nature because we're all selfish. Because we don't have the ability to let God be God. And we continually, even though we might not reject him overall, there is always a little rejection here and there. I save a few pet sins for myself and no one's going to try and talk me out of it because I love those sins and I don't let it go. I want to be a sinner in part. Oh, yes, I want a savior, but I still want that little sin. That thing that gets me going, that thing that I love to do and I know it's wrong, but I don't feel so sorry for it. And still the Savior comes into the new creation, the one where he brings peace with our Heavenly Father. That's where we find ourselves, even sometimes against our will. There is no place that you could go that he won't go. There's no place that you'll be sent by your Savior and he won't be with you. It is he who gathers the sheep. It's a wonderful picture. But we are scatterers and wall builders. Even our leaders and our pastors and our leading members of congregations still can't help scattering. But when you understand, and I understand, that in the pew alongside of you is someone you may not particularly like, you may have had an argument at the annual general meeting, or you just don't like the way they operate, or sometimes they just annoy you with their habits. If the Savior died the same death for them as he died for you and loves them as much as he loves you, and that is complete, he loves you so much he's given you his life to make you a new creation, it starts to get a little easier. Even though you will not, in this life, complete the reconciliation, that reconciliation is a journey. You're on it. Not because how good you are, but because how good he is. The Savior doesn't like walls. The Savior's here to pull those walls down. And he loves Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Everybody at the foot of the cross is on level ground here. Where we disagree with each other across the pews, we will find it harder and harder to loathe those people when we realise that the Saviour's death cost them, cost him, exactly the same, his life. You see, the gods that we get devour us. They eat us up. But here in a total change of direction, we're invited to a communion. Do you think this is not a problem for people who were of Jewish background, who culturally did not like drinking blood, who did not like anything of that kind? The gods devour us, our sinful selves, the world, its culture. We look to culture to try and determine what God should say for us, even though he didn't. That becomes our God, and it chews us up. But here at the Lord's table, baptized people, people who have been picked up by the Lord himself and said, you belong to me, I chose you, I died for you. If you'd been the only person in the world, I would have died the same death just for you. Come together. This is what we call church. We're not talking about a building now. We're talking about the people of God. And we are here at his communion rail again today, his table, the Lord's table. But how many of us in the church don't want to determine that we will say what happens at the table? So I don't want to drink what he has to offer me. Oh, well, then I'll take something else. Why? Because my preference at the Lord's table. Can you even understand what that sounds like? We build walls. Always we've got something going on in our minds and lives that builds a wall, that becomes offensive, that separates us. Humble ourselves, we should be doing, and listen to what the Lord has to say. It may not make sense. It won't make sense because the divine is touching the human. And come and hear him say, take and eat, take and drink, remembering that other gods drink and take us, other gods swallow us. Here he offers himself. This is 180 degrees different the way we think. And you think there's a problem for Gentiles and Jews who have stumbling blocks and who have higher authorities and who have better learning or whatever. We are still the same people today needing the same help, but God has planned for us a church. The church is where we come together as his people to hear the good news, to listen to him say to us, I want to be your God. I want to be your Savior. I am a shepherd. I call you together. I do not scatter you. I do not push you aside. I do not just want you to scatter all over the place. I want you together. I want you together as my family. I want it now and I want it in eternity. It's let me be your Savior. Let me be the one who calls you to praise. Let me be the one who lifts you up in your faith. Let me be the one who will build you in the faith, who will strengthen you for each day as you struggle with a lack of reconciliation within yourselves. So I don't have to wake up today wondering who I'm going to hate or who's going to get my criticism, who I can cut down. I can get on with my job. I've got enough trouble with myself, let alone making trouble and walls everybody else. Our Savior has come to a sinful world. He is a shepherd. And it may seem that the best water is over there as far as we can see, but if that's not, then he'll tell you we're going there. We don't like that because we're in charge of our own lives. We will tell the Lord what he should be saying. So we use higher learning to determine that. We use blindness to determine that. We are not good followers. We do not subject ourselves and place ourselves at the feet of the Lord in all humility and listen to what he's saying to us. Now, that is not what we naturally do. But where there is God's truth, there is unity for people. And the church we're talking about is a whole gathering of people through the ages. You and I are really the church. It's good to have a place like Pilgrim McGill. If you drive through the countryside, they may be empty, the buildings, some of them, many of them, old, broken down, but they still have a spire that points us to heaven. You may say, hey, but that's telling everyone, that's telling the world, these buildings, that Christianity is something that's finished, it's had it, it's done, it's had its day, it's last year's hero. Imagine driving through the countryside, especially in a place like Europe, I've been lucky enough to go there, and there are no churches. There's nothing, nothing pointing to heaven. This church here is also a witness. This building's a witness. Now, it's not going to be the Saviour. We can do without it. We can go to the catacombs. We can go to our home. It's not going to stop us because the church that the Lord brings in is his gathering of his family. People assembling together. People coming and encouraging each other. People who don't have the same political opinions are actually right here, right now, encouraging each other because we have a common Saviour, a Lord, who is Jesus Christ, and he is the cornerstone. You want to know what a cornerstone does? Picture an arch, will you? And all the building blocks are the apostles and prophets. They're building blocks because they bring God's word. They bring us hope. They bring us a promise. But right there at the centre of that archway is a V-shaped block. And if that block is taken out, that cornerstone is taken out, what happens to the pillars? Boom, they crash in on each other. So the bottom of this whole plan, the one who has invented it, the one who's gifted us with it, is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.